Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Once again, it's good to be in God's house on the Father's Day. And I don't know if Father's Day was invented to make the guys feel better, because we already started a Mother's Day. So I don't know if that's why Father's Day came around or not, but it's good to have a day to honor fathers, especially in our culture today when we know the importance of a father, because we've seen the effects of the lack of father in the family units and have discovered that there's a lot of problems and consequences that have arisen from those kinds of situations. But if everything is even kosher, everything is as it should be, father, mother, children in the home, functional home, everything going well, even then, it's still a consensus, I think, amongst a lot of people that men, in general, are dirt clods. And so, I would like to just give you men some advice and some encouragement, maybe a little bit of instruction with this video that I would like you to see. If it's true that we're dirt clods and we aren't sensitive, and all we do is leave our laundry all over the floor and belch at the table and scratch our ears and under our arms and look like gorillas, that may be true for some of us, but there is hope for us, and I hope that by the end of this message you'll see the hope that there is for men. And in fact, I think God invented husbands and fathers so that he could demonstrate his own blessing and let people see just how good and wonderful God is. And so a loving father is a very good example, of course, of our Heavenly Father's love for us. But I'd like you just to support the women's view of us and to encourage men to do right. I would like to see this first video that I have prepared for you. Pretty good. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, scripture that we use on Father's Day frequently. And it's one that the Apostle Paul repeats, of course, in Colossians. Colossians has a little bit different take on it, adds a little bit to it, and maybe I can turn there quickly and read both of these for you. But in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and the fourth verse, Paul admonishes the fathers, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And I think maybe Colossians has a little bit different take on it, but it's pretty much the same verse. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." One of the reasons I like that one is the footnote my wife wrote in my Bible. It's the word discouraged is defined with lose heart or lose motivation. And so the implication there is that the authoritarian in the home has the potential, if not disciplined and careful in how the authority is dealt out, there's a potential to wound the spirit of the children. Now, I probably couldn't even find a statistic for you that would illustrate how many children, maybe you could even just raise your hand yourself, have been wounded by a harsh statement or harsh action by a father. And you kept that memory throughout your lives and actually had some effect on you and your attitude as far as parenting is concerned. And so I want to be very careful that we understand when Paul is addressing fatherhood, he addresses it in two places with the idea, be careful how you conduct yourself as the authority of the home. And I'm convinced that that's very important, because listen, in the book of Ephesians, the entire fifth chapter and the first part of the sixth chapter is Paul's effort to define the Christian home and the role model of each person in the Christian home. And he spends a lot of time talking about wives submitting to their husbands, and that, of course, does not mean what men think it means. That's why you don't do it, right? Because what that really means is to come alongside in cooperation and in oneness and in unity and support the decision-making process of the home. And, of course, the father is being considered the head of the home by God, then there has to be some kind of unifying process, and that's the whole idea of submission. But he talks about submission. He talks about husbands loving their wives because that's how Christ loves his bride, the church. And that's all a very good illustration. And he goes on then further to talk about children, obey your parents, honor thy father, thy mother, and that kind of thing. Then he stops again and he adds this statement that I just read for you. I find that pretty interesting because he spends a lot of time talking about the structure, but he takes another side note and says something to the fathers. And I want to kind of talk about that a little bit today because I think it's pretty important. And I think that good parenting, good being a good father, actually begins with being a good husband. I know you probably never thought of that. But much of the values that you transfer to your children, the things that you teach your children, you teach them not always by what you say, but how you live that out in your life. And so I think that sometimes children pick up your true value system or how you feel in your heart by how you treat your wife. And let's be honest, gentlemen, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll be the one just to be brave enough to stick out. We're not always perfect in treating our wives the way they should be treated. Am I correct? Don't shake your head. I don't want you to be indicted this morning. I just want you to agree with me in your heart and don't condemn yourself by shaking your head there. But the important thing to remember is, I think, solid relationships, whether it be a parent, a child relationship, husband-wife relationship, is all built on a solid foundation. We as Christians know what that foundation is. Secularly, you may talk in idealistic terms like, you know, having good morals and ethics and all of those kinds of things, and try to have those values without God, but most of the time you won't succeed. We see that even the culture that we live in today, and it's actually spread around the world, but in our own personal culture in America today, we observe that you cannot have morals without God. There has to be a foundational source of all of our moral values that has to be beyond us. And frankly, law is not beyond us because we can write laws. We have volumes and volumes of laws and law books in every county courthouse and every federal courthouse. You have volumes and volumes of laws that men have written, and they have been written because somebody has done something that violates some relationship, whether it's a neighbor, a partner, a wife, a child, or whatever. And because of that, laws had to be written to protect society from those kinds of behaviors. And so we've got volume after volume of laws that you can have laws without morality. And I think morality comes from the heart, not from law books, not from things that are set down as dictates to us. I think it has to have a relationship somewhere in order for rules to work. As parents, you know that your household did not function well if you didn't have a certain set of rules. You know, you got to be in by 10 o'clock. You got to be in bed by lights out. You got to have dinner at 7. You have your rules, whatever your family rules are. You can't have those rules without relationship. And that's why in our society, we have a great dysfunctioning society, because you cannot have morality without a relationship with the morals giver, the God who created us, and his nature is the basis of our law. Even the early founding fathers knew that. And in fact, George Washington himself said that this nation will not continue, I'm paraphrasing, not continue if we think we can have laws without a lawgiver or a creator or a divine presence. And so even the early founders of this nation recognized that you can't set laws without having a good source of law, and that, of course, is the divine law of God. And so that's all really well and good, but what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as fathers? What does that mean for us as Christians? What does that mean for family units? What does that mean for us as young people, kids, children? What does it mean? It means that God invented family, and that family was very important, and that the relationships within that family were very important. And so he set roles. He set rules for the participants in the family. The father has certain rules and a role to play in the family. The mother has a certain roles to play in the family and the children as well to have a functioning family. Everybody, I think, wants to have a functioning, good, solid, healthy family. Is that not what we want? I think all of us have spent our lifetime working, providing for our families because we recognize the value of what family is. And what we don't often realize is that our culture around us is the opposite of that. They don't support the family values. They don't support especially Christian family values. They do support secular values, that you can live well, do well, be a good person, be a good citizen without having to have a relationship with God. I contend that that's not true. I contend that you can't have a good family without a good father. I think you can't have a good family without a good mother. I don't think you can have a good family without good kids. And I think kids learn much of their behavior from their parents. Am I correct? I don't think they learn everything from their environment, because that, the proof of that is that you can have two people raised in the same family, one turn out good, one turn out a scoundrel. Amen? We've all seen that, haven't we? Lived in the same environment. So somewhere along the line, the time was not taken to share the real values and things that are important by a parent or so forth. And I don't lay any of the problems or all the problems of our society at the footsteps of a parent, but let's be real honest. If we don't develop them young, if we don't get the values to them while they're young, when they grow up older, they will probably break the values of the family first and then proceed to break the values of the culture second. Am I correct? How many of you grew up that way? How many of you had siblings that were that way? How many of you were that way? Hello. I was the leader of the pack of rebellion children in my home. And so I think being a good father starts with being a good husband. Having a solid relationship with your wife helps you develop the values, and it helps you develop the structure of your family. And then you also have a unified front when the husband and their wife are together in everything, especially with love, of course, being the bonding force. They have a unified front so that the children don't hear one thing from a father and something else from the mother. They agree on parenting. They agree on family life. They agree on rules. They agree on everything that structures their family. And so a solid relationship with your wife helps you develop a unified front. And it also creates a harmonious environment that we all look for. We all want to be able to come home from a hard day's work, flop down on the couch, click on Have Gun Will Travel, Boone, and drink a Perrier. Does anybody drink Perrier? Drink a Perrier and watch Have Gun Will Travel. Never mind. I won't have to explain that for you. Anyway, we love to do that. No trouble. Walk in. There's just complete peace in the family. The wife comes over and says, "Dear, what would you like for dinner? I have a selection for you. Would you like fried chicken? Would you like spaghetti? What is your favorite tonight?" And so she comes. You know, that's what every guy dreams about. And of course, we don't get that because when we normally come home, we kick the door open and throw our boots on the floor and flop on the scratch ourselves and belch again and yell, "Hey, bring me my root beer." Amen? And so we don't often have the great harmonious environment that we'd like, but what brings that to us is that if we're together on everything, and especially if we have Christ in the center of our lives, then we begin to realize that if each family member loves Christ, Christ will help us all have harmony in our family, and that we'll be able to pass on the values and stuff that we really want to pass on to our children. And one of the great things that I've discovered about family, with good father, good mother, children, the whole thing, having Christ in the center of the family, and especially as the father leads the family into service for Christ and love for Christ and dedication and devotion to Christ, it just seems to have a larger, heavier impact than a mom trying to bring her kids to church and also drag her husband to church. Am I making any sense? And so there's a great deal of value when a family is whole and they all love Christ and they all want him to direct their lives. And the interesting thing about that is that when there are challenges to the family and challenges to individuals in the family, they pull together to try to solve the problems, and they use Christ as the source of the answer for their problem solving. I think that's very good. So if the head of the home is what God wants him to be, and he has a good relationship with his wife, and a good relationship then should follow with his children. But all too often, men have to struggle with the hardship on the job. I'm not making excuses for us, but we have to struggle on the with the hardships of going out and trying to get the deer and drag it home for the family to have food for the winter. And you got to fight a grizzly bear, and you got to fight a cougar, and finally you get to the deer. You get the deer, you drag it home, you hang it up, you dress it out, you get it all ready for consumption, and you go in and you want to have family appreciate that hard work and all that kind of dedication and commitment, and when you get home, you've had a rough day at the office fighting the grizzlies and whatever, and then when you get home, if there's not harmony when you get there, even if there was harmony when you get there, once you get there, harmony is gone. Am I right? And then, of course, we reinforce what women think about men. Am I right? And so we oftentimes fall prey to wives trying to train us. And to teach us, proper etiquette, teach us how to be loving, gentle, sensitive men that want to meet every emotional need that she has, and to support her in her role as the mom and the domestic engineer of the home. And so, a lot of times we fall under that training that just kind of demeans us, and we find ourselves, being manipulated and trained in ways that we don't like. And so I want to show you what poor manipulation does to an individual when they're being trained in the wrong way. I want to show you this video and see what you think. Now, man, I don't know if you've ever felt manipulated like that. I'll have your favorite dinner at home. Got to get home and there's nothing ready for you. That's just a poor training method for husbands, I think. And so we've struggled with that kind of thing a lot. And that's probably why we feel like we had to fight grizzlies on the way home. One of the things that I think Paul is kind of trying to get us to understand, and men are sometimes not always as sensitive or understanding as we want to be and like to be, but I think Paul is trying to encourage us to be the proper kind of authoritarian in our home. I'm not sure that I've always been the proper authoritarian. I know what being authoritarian is, and I'm not always real good at it, but I've tried to implement biblical principles in being the authority of the home. I read the Bible. I knew what my role was. Implementing that was not always an easy thing. I didn't always do it right or well. One of the things that I have observed, though, and I've thanked God for, is his ability to help men and having a relationship with their children. There's something about the grace of God that helps poor dads or dads making mistakes, dumb dads, whatever you want to categorize me in, and not being the best of the authoritarians. I knew how to spank kids. That wasn't a problem. I could instantly, if this makes me mad, this is not right, I could instantly respond. But see, being a reactionary, it does not make you a good dad. And being an authoritarian does not really make you a good dad either. That's a responsibility that sometimes really reveals that we're not always real good at this. And one of my biggest complaints I'm going to have for the Lord when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him lots of things, but I'm going to just you know how you have those little suggestion boxes? I'm going to suggest to the Lord, Lord, if you ever do this over again, when you send each kid into the family, would you send a manual so that I'll know how to read and operate that kid and work that kid? It's not working now. I try the same methods with each child, and it doesn't work well. Am I correct? How many of you will raise your hand and acknowledge? That's very true. And so I got a letter or a card from my youngest son. He wasn't able to be here this weekend to celebrate Father's Day with us, but he sent me a card. And it was a Father's Day card, and he's right, I'm going to have to talk to the kid because he doesn't realize I'm poor sighted, and he writes so small I can barely read it. So I throw my glasses on and read it. It says, Dad, I'm paraphrasing. I was going to have my wife bring it, and I was going to read it for you, but I'll just kind of paraphrase to you what he said. And it kind of indicates, how good of an authoritarian, how good of a dad, leader of the home you are when your children, years later, after they're starting their own family, and he writes back and he sends you this letter, and he says, Dad, I just Father's Day again, and And I just think back of all the memories we've had, especially the time when you woke up in the middle of the night and you went driving around all over town looking for me. Couldn't find me. Parents, have you ever done that? Or wanted to do that? Or hired a detective to do that? He said, and you drove all over town looking for me. And when you got back home, you found me asleep in bed. He said, I want to thank God for Mom. So when they write letters like that, you think you had some tough, stupid things you may have done. And believe me, I thought there was nobody in the bed. I thought, so I went out looking for the kid. Stupid things parents do in trying to guide and help their kids get to the age where they can fly on their own. And so I appreciate so much those kind of letters because they really kind of reveal that the point that I'm kind of trying to make. We may not be perfect at being fathers or mothers or parents or whatever, but even if you make mistakes, if you love, especially if you have the love of Christ in your heart, all those mistakes and those things that could have potentially wounded the spirit or discouraged, as Paul said, could have wounded them and caused them to reject you or reject your God. Somehow the grace of God helps you because your love for them overshadows the fact that you may be making mistakes. That doesn't justify any mistakes. It doesn't erase any mistakes. But if we're real wise, we learn from our mistakes and we try to do it differently. And I appreciate that. And I think when John writes that, I think that's pretty much what he's trying to say, that, hey, you weren't the expert in parenting, but God's grace and your love for me meant so much that I appreciated Mom. So what is Paul exhorting us to do? He's exhorting us to discipline in love. Whatever we do, we discipline in love. Guide with firmness, but temper it with love. Does that make sense? Third thing that God, I think, expects of us is to lead by example. I lived a life with three or four dads, and none of them led by example. Every one of them told me what to do and told me not to do what they were doing, but to do what they told me to do. And you've all heard that in various forms. The other thing that God wants us to do is to learn how to communicate our values. How do we make these things that we feel important? How do we transfer them into the lives of our children? Love is the thing that opens the door and gives you the right to place your values into the door or into the heart of your children. Good communicating of those values, of course, is set by example. The next thing that God wants us to do is to establish our family identity. One thing that families of the old school had a difficult time. See, a lot of old schoolers, I don't think this is a feminization of men, but a lot of old schoolers very seldom told their children they love them. There's exceptions to every rule. But I grew up in a home where people did not say that. They didn't say, I love you. If they did, it was very seldom, or it was in the bottom of a letter or something that you got once every 6 years. But there was very little of that expression of love. So much so that one of the things that I experienced the deepest and the most when I came to know Jesus Christ was the fact that God loved me. That literally set me free. That literally lifted a rock off my head. That literally made me a brand new person. When I realized that my Heavenly Father loved me, Jesus said so, my Heavenly Father loves me. That was important to me. It's still important to me because I grew up I'm not whining about it. I mean, I don't have any regrets over my rearing. Other people have regrets that I was raised that way. My wife, of course, who loves to use a frying pan every once in a while to remind me of that. But others may regret that because that's part of the baggage you bring into your relationships. But one of the interesting things that I discovered is that when God loves you, you have an ability to learn how important love is in expressing that to your family members. And one of the things that I think as far as identifying your family is to somehow place value on family itself. Well, family can't be family unless people in the family know that they're welcomed and loved and cherished and are an important part of that. And so one of the things I tried to instill in our kids as they were growing up, first of all, in discipline, I tried never to discipline in anger. I remember a couple of times that I did that, and I regretted it, and I apologized to my children for it. But most of the time when I had to give my children a spanking, I would take them to the room and I would explain to them why I am spanking them. Then I would spank them. I wouldn't beat them, but I'd spank them. I had a good belt, big wide belt, and when I whacked them, let me assure you, they knew what the belt was and what it was doing and where the pain was coming from. The belt. And Dad was swinging the belt. And if you object to that, I'm sorry, but I'm not politically correct. I believe in disciplining your children, and I think that's why God made one of these nice and heavy and fat so that it can take the whacking. You know what I'm saying? And that's just my personal opinion. But I never tried to do it in anger. I remember a couple times failing that, but my conviction was, look, you've got to, you don't just beat a kid and then hope that he recovers from that. You spank a child and then you let them cry because of the disciplining that you've given them. Then you go back in the room and you take them in your arms and you hug them and you love them and tell them that you love them, that you didn't take any pleasure in disciplining them, but these are things that we don't do. These things are wrong, and we don't do these things. Now, I don't, Rick, you do it your way. Use a brick, whatever, I don't care. Whatever gets through to your kids, it's whatever you do. That's your business. But that's what I did, and I disciplined my children that way. And so that was one thing in the family. The other thing in the family was that I told my kids that family is the most important thing. In fact, what you need to understand is that Connors are cool. And so whenever I'd leave the house, I'd tell them, hey, what are Connors? Connors are cool. So whenever we'd go in or they were leaving, we'd go and say, hey, what are Connors? Connors are cool. And we are. That's just the way it is. I can't help that. It's just something you try to transfer to your kids, how important family is and who you are. And it helps identify, not only through your discipline and correction, but it also identifies that, hey, family's important. You know, when the kids were fighting, hey, wait a minute, that's your sister. You don't whack your sister. You love your sister. So I'd make them hug. And they'd do that. And then after a while, you know, they're back to normal. But there was that initial clawing and slugging and that kind of stuff. But eventually they got to that. And so I think making a family identity being something important, like we're family. This is important. This is who we are. And we believe this and we live this way. And we love one another. We don't tear one another down and so forth. I think it's also important, and I think God wants us to, because the whole Old Testament gives you chapter and chapter and chapter of this. We need to reverence our family heritage. We have grandparents and great-grandparents that made us what we are and had contributions in our lives, and we need to honor that. We need to teach our children to honor that. And I think another thing that God wants us to do is honor the successes and the achievements of our children. When they do well, we need to do that. We need to praise them for the things that are special about that particular child. None of my children are the same, but there were special things about each one of them that we emphasized, and we tried to praise them for those things. And the ninth thing that God, I think, wants us to do is to reward good choices. When they make good choices, reward them for that. And the last thing, of course, God wants us to do, and probably is the most important, and that is to reveal Christ to your children by letting Christ live in you. If they can see Christ in you and the love that Christ gives to you and through you, your children will be able to forgive nearly anything and any offense. I like that scripture that's found in the very last chapter of the last book in the Bible. In fact, it's quoted by Luke in the first chapter. And I think it's the 27th verse, but this is what he's quoting. And I want to begin in the fourth verse and just read the last couple of verses, three verses for you. Because I think this is a day that we can initiate. It happened in Jesus' day, but I think we need to launch something in our families. And it doesn't matter if you're an empty nester or if you still have kids in your home. I think this is what God wants of us in a primary way. Remember ye the law of Moses. By the way, this is Brad Carpenter here today? They're not here today. This is from the Italian prophet. Does anybody know who the Italian prophet is? Malachi? Malachi, for you that are Jews? Never mind. You people need to work on your bucket list. It will expand your mind in lots of ways. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with statutes and judgments, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Luke quotes that for us and records that for us in relationship to John the Baptist. You see, Elijah that he's referring to in Malachi is the time when John the Baptist comes on the scene as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ, if you'll remember, when they're coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells the disciples exactly who John the Baptist was. But he is this Elijah that must appear, that is prophesied by Malachi here. And so what is important about this is, I think if it should start anywhere, we should start a movement beginning in our own lives and beginning in our own homes, but beginning in our churches, and spread the influence to other churches and other Christians and so forth, wherever we can possibly do this, to turn our hearts to the children. Let the Holy Spirit put in our hearts a desire to see children become the best they can become, to excel in the gifts that God has placed within them, and to turn our children, who may be naturally rebellious to us, turn their hearts toward us and the values and the God that we serve, and to love the same Lord that we have dedicated our lives to. And I'm kind of convinced that that's what fathers today, if they have no other value, and I think they do, one of the things I think that is important about a father in the home is that he can keep the security level at a place in the home that everyone can live there in love and a sense of security and a sense of peace. If a father sets that example in his home, in his work life, in his church, in his social life, it will be recognized by other men to realize the importance of a father in the home and the power of a man leading his family and leading his children. We're not going to be perfect at it. None of us are going to be great at it. The common thing about fathers is that we often become too reactionary and too authoritarian, and we try to lead our family by rules rather than relationship, which is the poorest way to lead a family. But with God helping us, he can keep our hearts one with Him, and He can keep that desire for His children to honor their parents and honor their father. Not only will there be a blessing there, but there will not be a curse upon the family or upon the land. How many of you believe that God can curse the land? I believe that. And so I think love and respect are God's expectations. In fact, I think it's so important that fathers love their children and that their hearts be turned toward each other. I've experienced that. I've actually experienced that as a father, and it deeply moves me. But I'm not going to get misty here this morning. But think about this. Just think about this in a serious way. Girls need their dads and his love and his approval so that they do not look for dad in all the wrong relationships. Amen. Yeah, give God a hand for that. Will you do that? And secondly, boys need their dad's example, discipline, and approval to help them through the minefield of bad choices. So there is a great need for fathers in the home, not just to have somebody to cook for or to train, but to help keep the family secure, keep the family strong, keep the family on course, and keep the family as God designed it to be. And you know, I'm not going to tell you ladies what to do. Some of you have already done wonderful things, made a nice dinner for your husband, those kinds of things. But every once in a while, you need to think a little bigger. Every once in a while, you might want to send your husband, you know, let him go on a golfing trip or maybe a fishing trip.
Amen.
Got one more video for you. This is the kind of fishing trip you should send your husband on. So ladies, I think you should send us all on a fishing trip just like that one. It'd be inexpensive. All you have to do is hire the guide, but you don't even have to have fishing poles. That is awesome. Indiana fishing, that's great. I'd like us to stand if you would. I have a tradition here where we have some gifts for you. And as I said, I'm sorry I don't have more cups, so whoever gets those gets first come, first serve on the cups. We have some cool presents for you here, I think, anyway. Janet, she and I go through a great deal of brainstorming because they bring those books to us, and they don't have a whole lot of cool things, but here's a shank that's got a corkscrew thing for brushing your teeth and other kinds of knives. Pretty cool knife, actually. And then I've got some, can I be just real honest with you, gentlemen? I'm getting rid of this stuff because it's been in my office for I don't know how long, for how many Father's Days. And the fish and lure is the same way, but the knives are your new gift that we got you for this year. But if you would, fathers, if you'd come forward, we'd like to have a word of prayer for you and ask God to bless you, that this coming year becomes the best fishing year you've ever had. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you're not a natural father and you've been an adoptive father or foster father or anything of that nature, you're welcome to come up here as well, because we feel that's important also. I want you ladies just to look up here, these men, and I want you to remember where they're at. They're in the house of God. That is just says so much about these men, that they're in God's house, serving the Lord, bringing their families, not just sending their families, bringing their families to worship Jesus Christ and to honor Him. What a relationship fathers have the privilege to experience with family. I'm just going to pray a prayer that God will bless us as men of this church, as fathers, that we'll set in motion, if we haven't already, but we'll set in motion a movement, I don't care, of fatherhood. Being good fathers, encouraging other men to be good fathers. So, Father, I just lift a hand to you in praise this morning and thank you. Thank you for the men of this church, the fathers of this church. We bless your name for every one of these gentlemen that stand here this morning. We magnify you, we glorify you, we thank you for your love for them. We thank you for their love to worship your Son, Jesus. And I just pray that this year will be the best year. The challenges that face them, as parents, they will be able to meet those challenges with the love of Jesus Christ. And whatever the challenge may be, that you would help them through that challenge and help them to be successful. Not necessarily in men's eyes, but in the eyes of Jesus and in the eyes of the Father. That's what we want. That we walk uprightly before you, that we honor you. And if we have a choice to honor men or honor you, that we will always choose you and honor you in our families, in our relationship to our wives and our children, and to our heritage. Father, may we always remember where we came from and all you've done to bring us to this place where we stand, born again, life eternal, loving relationship with you, the Heavenly Father. So I bless these men in Jesus' name. I pray a blessing upon them, and I bless them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give them a hand, ladies. Excellent. Okay, I have one disclaimer. I only got a few cups there. I think there's maybe 14, 15 cups. If you want one, take one. I was forced, gentlemen, I hope you'll forgive me for this. I was forced to put a few pink lures in there to make sure we had enough. And if we don't have enough, we've got a few more set aside. And I'll make sure you get a rooster tail or something that you like. And if the color's not right for you, we'll get rid of it. But anyway, go ahead, take your gifts, and God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.